I have been asked to give a very brief testimony to the grace of God in my life. I was born in South Wales, in a little country town, or near a little country town, and professed faith in Christ when I was a boy of about 15. The man who was preaching the gospel that Sunday evening had been converted after he had become a Baptist preacher. He was very well known in the principality for many years. He was the Reverend R.B. Jones, who later started a Bible school in Porth, near Cardiff. But unfortunately, that Sunday evening, he never showed me any scripture, nor gave me any counsel with regard to the Word of God. And so the first 4 years of my Christian life were wasted. In July 1914, I emigrated to America. As I look back on it now, there was no reason why I should have done it. I had a good job under the government, being trained to become a valuer and a surveyor at government expense. And had the war not come in, it would have been a very good employment. But God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. Plants His footsteps in the deep and He rides upon the storm. And I went way out to Montana, the last place where one would have expected to find spiritual help. But there in a little village outside of Missoula, the city of Missoula, there's a little village called Potomac. And I stayed there one weekend. Passing through it, I couldn't get back to Missoula. So I stayed there and went to the little Presbyterian church on the Sunday afternoon. They were studying the book of Ruth. The preacher was a graduate of the Moody Bible Institute, a saved man. And later I went back to stay in that little village, or in a farm near to the village. And through contact with that man, I was led to read my Bible and to read good gospel messages. He had been saved through the testimony of a man named Oscar Lowry, a man who had been very much used as an evangelist in those days throughout Canada and the States. And wherever he had gospel meetings or a campaign, he would have his messages printed in the daily paper. And this minister used to get copies of those, and he passed them on to me to read. And there I began reading my Bible. I tried to read Romans and found it too difficult. I found the words difficult to understand. Propitiation and justification, reconciliation. These were very big words and I didn't know their meaning. And I turned to read the Gospel by John. And one verse that still stays with me from the reading of those months is found in chapter 7 and verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. And I took that as a promise, that if I was prepared to do the will of God, He would show me the doctrine. And I learned it to be a principle that it's only by doing what you know that you will learn something more. And through the counsel of that Presbyterian minister, I went to the Moody Bible Institute and started a 2-year course there in September 1915, within a year almost of arriving in America, something that I had never dreamt of when I left home. Those 2 years were a wonderful time of getting to read and know the Word of God. Dr. Gray, James M. Gray, who was then chief man there, he urged us to read our Bibles. He said, we have a large library and you're welcome to read any of the books, but we don't advise you to do that. During the 2 years you're here with us, we want you to get acquainted with your English Bible. And I took him literally. Took his advice literally. I don't think I went to the library for any book until about the end of the 2 years. I'd never heard of assemblies of brethren, as they're called. I knew what it was to be a Baptist minister and congregational minister. In the goodness of God, we didn't have any Roman Catholicism in my home area. But all the denominations of that you find in every part of the world, almost. We didn't have the Church of Christ. We didn't have any Pentecostals. We had the Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterians, and the Congregationalists and the Church of England. But very little preaching of the gospel which gave assurance of salvation. But while studying at the Moody Institute, a few of us one night went out to a gospel hall to hear a man who was giving lectures, as it was said, on the Epistle of Peter. His name was Alfred Mace. Total stranger to me, but the way he opened up the scriptures greatly appealed to me. And on the way home, I said to the other students that after graduating, I would like to spend 6 months around that place. And one of them, who had been connected with assemblies in England, he laughed. He roared with laughter. He said, Davies, you're gone already. I didn't know what he meant. I had no idea what he meant. However, in the goodness of God, I went out to remember the Lord with that company of believers. And I was welcomed on the testimony of another brother. Then after finishing in Moody's, I was at Wheaton College for a little while. In the meantime, I had thought of service for God in India. A missionary from India had spoken at the Institute, and I had had a conversation with him. He was the founder and director of a faith mission society. And I thought of going to India with him. But one day I happened to hear two of the young men who were in the Institute but also attending the assembly. They were having a conversation and they said one to the other, when Paul and Barnabas were commended to the work of God, there was a committee formed in Antioch to look after matters for them. That was all I heard, and it was not said for my benefit. I was just passing by from the washroom to my room. But God intended it for me. And I saw from the New Testament that there was nothing to warrant a missionary society in the New Testament. And as time proceeded, the assembly felt free to commend me to the work of the Lord in 1919. At that time, my I was married, and in 1920 we left for India. They wouldn't command us to serve the Lord in India until I had proved myself to some measure in preaching the gospel in the western states of America. So the summer of 1919 was spent in tent work in the state of Iowa and the state of Nebraska, not as far as Minnesota. And then later, back again to those areas. And I'd learned that the New Testament principles were very clear with regard to service. I'd learned that God does not send forth soldiers at their own charges, but supply bread to the eater and seed to the sower. I called with my parents in Wales on the way out to India, and they were, my father especially, was dismayed at the way I was going out, taking my wife out to India with no promise of anything from anybody, in total dependence upon God. He thought I was very foolish and feared possibly that I would be writing to him for help. I don't know just what his fears were, but he certainly didn't share my convictions. He was a Baptist. He said, if you're not willing to join the Baptist, he said, why don't you join some faith mission society? I said, well, the scripture doesn't show me there's any such a pattern. So we went to India in 1920. It had been suggested to us through a missionary from who had been in India many years, but he had labored in the Tamil area, in Tamil Nadu, as it's called now. And he had passed through Chicago and had stayed with one of the elders. And my wife and I, not yet married, were asked to meet him one evening. And he had suggested to the elder brother with whom he was staying that it would be well for me to communicate with a brother in Kerala State, Mr. Noel, who had gone out from New Zealand. Generally, of course, missionaries like to recommend young missionaries to the area they have been in themselves, but he recommended that I should get in touch with the work in Kerala State. Just why he did that is something I'll never know. But I presume it was that he realized that there was a need in Kerala for somebody to help in the growing work. There was a great awakening in that area in the end of the last century, when thousands came under the sound of the gospel. They were not Hindus, they were nominal Christians who belonged to the ancient Syrian community. They're called the Christian, the Indian Syrian Christian community. Something like the Coptic Church of Ethiopia, with a patriarch in Antioch, made up of the Jacobites. If you read Broadbent's Pilgrim Church, you will read of Jacobus and of Nestor. Jacobus was a priest and so was Nestor, and they differed with regard to certain matters and formed two opposing parties. Well, we have Nestor's followers there and Jacobus's followers there. And among the followers of Jacobus, the Jacobites as they're known, there were thousands who came under the sound of the gospel, and large numbers were saved. In the month of January, the river banks are very nice places to sit down because The rivers are very shallow. There is a wide sand bank on which men can sit comfortably to listen. God used an Indian man, an Indian Christian, to preach the gospel. When the truth of baptism was brought before them, a large number, they would not follow that. They formed a new group called the Martoma Church, an Episcopalian group, similar to their old Jacobite church, except that they would not recognize the Patriarch of Antioch, and they had their own bishops, and they had their own churches. They kept on to sprinkling and clerisy. But the first assembly was formed about 1895. Today there are about 200 assemblies in the area. At that same time there was a brother from Germany connected with the Lutheran mission who had left it on conviction and started to labor in the northern part in what was then known as the Cochin State. At that time the whole of the language area was divided into three areas, very much like Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. And we were in, this man was in the central part, in what you may call the Samaria. To the north was the Malabar area, where the Germans were working, the Lutherans were working. But in that Cochin State area, this man, Mr. Nagel, was greatly blessed of God to see many saved and several companies of believers gathered together. Mr. Nagel saw many companies of believers gathered together in that central area. He was a very godly man from all the accounts that we heard of him, very highly esteemed throughout the area and throughout the country. Because he was a German, he was not allowed to come back to India after the war. He had left to go home before the war started and had gone to Switzerland, where he remained during the war, as he was against the Germans in their war. Had he gone to Germany, he would have been possibly incarcerated. But God blessed his testimony in Switzerland. But he was never able to come back to India. And we went and we lived in that area, learned the language, and in the mercy of God, served the Lord there from 1920 for varying periods up until 1962. During that period, we were home on furlough, as it is called, from 1926 to 28, both in England and in Canada and America. It was difficult to get away when I got back to Canada and to the States. Brethren were very keen that I should stay there. Many brethren wished me to stay to serve the Lord there. Many doors were open for the preaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word of God. We went back in 28 and stayed until 33. And then we spent a good deal of time in England because one of our children, the youngest, at that time was very ill. We have seven of a family, each one of them in the mercy of God, in the Lord and in assembly fellowship. Two in England, three in Canada, and two in Australia. We went back in 38 against the doctor's orders because of an ulcer that I had developed while traveling in America, an ulcer of the stomach. Then the war came in, and although we had intended returning in 2 years, the war hindered us. We were told not to stay for longer than 2 years at the most. But owing to the war, we couldn't get back. Then we felt we owed a debt to the family. Because we were only going to be away for a short time, we left 6 of them in England. The youngest was only 6, and the next one was 8. We took the very youngest with us. She was 4. But we shouldn't have left them as we did. It was a mistake. We prayed a good deal, but possibly didn't wait on the Lord enough. So when we returned in 1943, arriving in January 44, we felt it was our responsibility to provide a home for the family. So we stayed. We had a home, missionary home provided us in Birmingham. And there we lived, and I traveled around the British Isles in the ministry of the Word of God. Then when the youngest was out of school, we packed up again and we went to Canada and America and ministered, and then returned to England, and then I went to India again for a period of 6 months. And since then, we went to Africa for a year. We were told, owing to surgery, I shouldn't go back to India, and I went a year to Africa and saw the good hand of God upon us in ministry from Cape Town right up to Nairobi and in Angola for the jubilee of the commencement of the work there. But we got back to India in 1955 and stayed for another 6 years. Then my wife's health broke down and we left India for good, and we got to stay with our daughter in Canada because my wife's health was broken down, her memory had gone, she'd had a stroke, but she could travel with me and she had insisted on traveling with me, and for 5 or 6 years we traveled greatly throughout Canada and the States in the ministry of the Word of God. My wife died in 1967 in England. Then I went to India for 6 months, and then to Australia and New Zealand, a year in each place, and then back to Colombo for 2 months, and back to India for 6 months, and the Middle East, Bahrain, Kuwait, and Saudi Arabia, and Ethiopia, and Kenya, and Tanzania. And since then, up in the Faroe Islands, 100 miles north of the Orkneys, north of the Shetlands, rather, and where God has greatly blessed His Word. And so now, for over 60 years, 65 years since I first began to preach, it's a great privilege to preach the Word of God. And a great privilege to teach the Scriptures. And there's only one way to be able to teach is to learn, to spend time reading and studying the Scriptures. Reading the books of the Bible at one sitting and reading them over and over again. And in that way the Spirit of God opens up the truth to one. It's a great joy to be able to testify to the faithfulness of God. If God should mark iniquity, I wouldn't be here. But God is gracious in His mercy. He has maintained me during these many years now in the path of service for the Lord. And I trust that will continue until the Lord comes. But I believe from the Scriptures that the coming of the Lord is drawing very near. Israel in the wilderness for 38 years, almost lost. And there's no record of those 38 years. But when they came back to Kadesh Barnea the second time, The clock begins to tick again. For 1900 years, Israel has practically been out of history. But now Israel is back again in the land, and it's the great problem of the Middle East and of the world. We're drawing near to the time of the end. The coming of the Lord is very near. May God bless all who may hear this. It's been my privilege to have a radio broadcast over some stations in Canada. And last year over the Transworld Radio from Monte Carlo, and that may be resumed later when I return to Canada. And for this, we would value the prayers and the intercessions of God's people. Thank you.